If you have your Bibles, you'll notice that it's one chapter, one verse, so pretty easy today. You might even be able to memorize that one before we're done. The question is, what will the Lord do with one verse? And we'll get to that. But let me just begin by pointing out, last week we considered the story of the prodigal sons, plural, so we didn't address issues surrounding September 11th. 2001, which oftentimes, because of the intensity of that experience, comes up on that Sunday that there would be a message around that event. Well, for many of us here, except for those who are too young to remember, believe it or not, as one just probably left, most of us, when we hear that date mentioned, it gives you chills, and you can probably pretty quickly remember exactly where you were and what you were doing when the planes hit the towers. In every sense, that event, we're reminded that there are people out there who are determined to destroy the way of life that we would live and give their own lives in doing it. And in fact, I would say for the last 15 years, much in the news has been focused on the issue of terrorism around those kind of events. Now, it was noted further back in the 1980s, a report stated that three events could cripple America if they took place. Number one was a major earthquake in the San Andreas Fault. Number two was a major terrorist attack on a main city. Or three, a tidal wave in the Gulf. And it's interesting that two out of three have taken place since that time. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29 reminds us that everything in this life will be shaken and nothing is completely secure. Your home, family, health, job, and all of these, no matter how long we get to experience them, will eventually come to an end. Therefore, because of this truth, I believe our great need today is that we need a faith big enough for life in this life that we've been given. And that's a desperate need today as much as it was for a confused world on September the 11th, 2001, when we witnessed churches fill up for a season as people search for answers bigger than they could answer on their own. And so what we need is a return to biblical Christianity. For the 21st century, we definitely need a faith that is big enough for us as we are experiencing the life that we are living. Now, this means at the heart of it is a return to biblical Christianity. And I want to attempt to explain what it means as we come to Scripture here momentarily this morning, because I believe there has been a great slide away from this during our time. With this in mind, we need to consider the difference between two very opposing worldviews, Christianity and paganism. Now, paganism is any form of idolatry from the Old Testament or in our culture today. Essentially, it's anything that takes the place of God in my life as an idol. And so that is paganism. See, the pagan religion says this: the gods will keep you from harm if you keep them happy. And so a wise pagan thinks this way: I say my prayers, I offer my sacrifices, because as long as the gods are happy, then they'll keep me from harm. That's a pagan thought. And if I keep the gods happy, my family will be healthy, my business will prosper, my kids will make wise choices, my country will remain secure. That's paganism. It's a religion you practice so that nothing bad will happen to you. May the gods protect and prosper us. That's a form of paganism that we see all around us and even seeping into our church. But Christianity, on the other hand, is completely different. In fact, it's just the opposite of that. Christianity, the Bible makes it plain that bad things will happen to me because I live in a fallen world. See, evil is rampant within the human heart. We are plagued by things like disease and death. And the creation, Paul says, is groaning under a curse that has yet to be lifted. And we will experience loss through disease, death, and disaster, and through destruction, and through men and women whose hearts have been touched by evil through demonic influence. Jesus speaks clearly about wars and famine and earthquakes. This is your world. This is your reality. This will be part of your experience. And this is precisely why you need me, Jesus says. That's Christianity. Jesus says in this world we need a God that is big enough to fulfill His purpose even when everything else is lost. He's big enough to fulfill His purpose. That's a huge contrast from paganism, which believes as long as the gods are happy, you will stay out of trouble. But Christianity says God will fulfill His purpose even through the trouble, which you ought to expect in this world. See, I believe many believers in our time have bought into a Christianized form of paganism. In other words, we have the idea that if we are good Christians, nothing bad will happen to us in this life. If our country is based on Christian principles, no disaster will come to us. And that kind of thinking shows a drift from true biblical Christianity into a kind of cross-shaped paganism. Now, this is superstition, far from biblical worldview. For example, consider the life of Job. Most of all of us could tell in great detail the things that we know from the Old Testament that happened to this righteous man. In fact, the Bible says that Job was the most righteous man of his day. He experienced a natural disaster and a terrorist attack on the same day. The Sabians came and they murdered his servants and his animals. That's a terrorist attack. A storm came and took the rest of his family. That's a natural disaster. And the most righteous man in the Old Testament, the Bible does not teach that if you keep God happy, nothing bad will happen to you. In fact, the real world of the Bible is that we live in a world where there is danger, disease, and death, and these will shape the experience of the most righteous man and woman in this life. We never see it more clearly than in the life of Jesus. In fact, no one ever lived a life more pleasing to God, and yet evil was unleashed upon him. Great suffering, great evil. When he was on the cross, it says the earth split beneath him and the sun stopped shining. Now, a pagan would say, my goodness, the earth is splitting and he's hanging on a cross. He must have offended the gods. That would be what a pagan would say, but the gospel tells us this, that it's through this agony of suffering that God fulfills His redemptive purpose. It's through that act of suffering. Now, these are two completely different worldviews. The desperate need of our hour is that we be delivered from superstitious Christianity, where we see our religion as a way of keeping God happy so there won't be any trouble in our lives, and that we return to a biblical Christianity where we put trust in God, knowing that there will be trouble in my life, though God will bring me through it, and even by it and in it, He will fulfill His purpose, and it will not be lost. The God of the Bible is big enough for life. Superstition is not. Paganism is not. See, the God of the Bible will bring you through the worst experiences you can ever face. He is able, the Bible says, to do through you, in you, for you, more than you can ever think or ask. And so we need a close encounter with this living God. Do you sense that's the need of the hour in the day and age that we're in? Well, let's consider this morning one verse. Micah 1, chapter 1, verse 1. And let's see what God can do with one verse with us today. Let's pray. Open the eyes of our hearts, Lord, we would see Jesus. Give us wisdom and grace and mercy and truth to step out and live loud and large into this world, the truth that you call us all to. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word of the Lord that came to Micah of Moresheth in the days of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah, which he saw concerning Samaria and Jerusalem. For some of you who were here a few weeks back when I shared from the book of Jeremiah, it sounds very reminiscent of Jeremiah's own call. Listen to this, Jeremiah 1, verses 1 through 3. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, one of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, and until the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, until the captivity of Jerusalem into the fifth month. Now, when I preached on that text a few weeks back, I reminded us that sometimes it's easy to skip over these kind of verses because we don't really know until we do spade work and dig in why in the world God would list these kind of things in His Word. But there is real intent and purpose here, even in Micah's. So let's consider, when we hear the reign of the kings that were listed, these three kings, it represents 50 years of service. Micah was serving 50 years, and he was called during the time of three kings. He lived and preached at the same time that Isaiah the prophet was preaching and speaking the word of God, who was a very famous prophet. Micah had no name compared to Isaiah. The major event was the fall of the northern kingdom. Syrians had invaded and removed the population, and so Samaria was left a wasteland in 722 BC. The Assyrians brought in foreign refugees that came later to be known as Samaritans. And so he spoke the word of God to these three kings. Now, first of all, forget Jotham. I mean, he was a good man with a good heart without courage to do what was needed. He didn't have the courage to follow through with his convictions. He loved the Lord, but he would not stand when he was needed to. So he let the idols stand. He reigned for 16 years, but his life didn't make much difference. It's sad that many people are like this, neither hot or cold, believing but compromised, holding faith but lacking conviction. And so he drifted through life with not much change. But next, we see Ahaz. Now, if you were to turn there, and I'm not going to ask you to today, but maybe later on if you want to read for yourself in 2 Kings chapter 16, we see the description of Micah's prophecy to Ahaz and what that looked like. We see the setting where he was bringing the word and he sacrificed to idols and he even sacrificed children to the fire. And so for 16 years, he presided over a national moral disaster. It says that Ahaz lost territory. He drained the economy. He made alliances with the Syrians. He introduced God's people to other gods. We don't see all that in the first verse, but it's there because it mentions his name and his reign and his rule. So in 2 Kings, we do find those details about Ahaz. He introduced idols of Moloch, which had a rite, as I mentioned, including children sacrifice. And it says in 2 Kings that Ahaz even sacrificed his own son. So it's hard to imagine when you get this picture in Ahaz's reign that Micah's called to prophesy into the depths of demonic darkness that swept through the nation. The worship of Baal was a very evil experience. Now, if that seems inconceivable for a king to sacrifice his son to the fire, yet consider that there are 1 million abortions a year in this country alone. It's a national moral disaster. Ahaz was about as bad as it gets. And by the way, we often hear folks say, it doesn't really matter which God that you worship as long as you pick one to worship. And I would say, stop right there. Don't you ever believe that? Because the truth is, the God you worship will shape the person you become. And the nation that changes its gods changes its whole character. And this type of reign speaks to our world today. If you had lived through Ahaz's reign, you might have thought that things could not get any worse and that recovery was not to be. And in some ways, it speaks to world events around us today. You would have thought things were so bad there was no hope of ever returning to the God of the Bible again. But here's the good news. Because you know there's always got to be bad news before there can be good news. Here's the good news. It says in 2 Kings 18 that after Ahaz died, his son Hezekiah came to the throne. Now Ahaz was a pretty nasty character, but Hezekiah was a righteous king who came from not real good roots. And so God raised up a king that we read about in 2 Kings 18 with an entirely different profile. There was no other king like him before or after, which implies even King David's reign was not comparable to Hezekiah's. He was a righteous king. He was more highly esteemed than any other king. He did away with idolatry, pornography. He restored the economy. Micah had a quiet and blessed life under Hezekiah. It was the best of times, and as Dickens would have said, it was the worst of times, it was the best of times. As he spoke God's word into the reign of these three kings, he saw a moral disaster, he experienced a spiritual revival. And this is where great encouragement comes to us today, church, I believe, from this one verse. Three things I want you to hear. Number one, God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. If you had lived at the time of Ahaz, you would have thought everything is lost, but God did a new thing through Hezekiah. You can apply this to any crisis that you face, to your family, to your business, to our country, to whatever state you are in. God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster, and a resurrection can only happen when something has died. God can raise it up. See, God has a way of stepping in where there is no hope. You never see this more clearly than the encounter of our Lord when he is on the cross and his lifeblood has drained out of him. And for the men and women standing there watching, all hope has left the building, and a soldier pierces his side and they take down his body and they lay him in a tomb, and all hope is lost, and his followers have left to grieve and of what may have been. But on the third day, God steps in and Jesus is raised from the dead. See, our God has a way of stepping in when there is no hope, and a God like that is worth knowing. You will not find that in paganism or superstition. When you can see no way forward in your family, when you can see no way forward in your business, when you can see no way forward as there is a crisis in our country, God can bring a revival from the worst disaster. He's a big enough God for life. And a resurrection can only come, as I say, when something has died. During the worst time, watch and see what God will do. In fact, consider the question, what has God brought from this great tragedy that befell our nation 15 years ago? Who knows how many on the last day will attribute their conversion back to that moment of greatest loss? Because God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. Number two, from this text, God can raise a great son from the worst father. And I would add today, God can raise a great son or daughter from the worst father or mother. See, some of you here have been blessed with a wonderful upbringing of a good father and good mother, but others among us may have had a very different experience, a picture of what you did not want to be, and tender wounds when we think of father and mother, and it gnaws at the inside of our hearts. Think of what it must have been like for Ahaz to be raised by a father who could not love him. He was so spiritually blind, he was morally bankrupt. Can you imagine? And you say, yes, I can't imagine, for I know what it's like to have this kind of experience, raised by a man with demons in him that he does not know how to control. Can you imagine life with the knowledge that your father had sacrificed your brother to the fire? So who knows what agonies Hezekiah would have suffered in his younger years, thinking he had the same DNA as this abusive king and this madman. Your genetic material is in me. It would have worried him greatly, like father, like son. Now, if that's your thought today, here's your message. For we have a God that's big enough for life, including anything and everything you have gone through and I have gone through. The point is, God can raise a great son or a great daughter from the worst father ever. Is that good news? It's the best news. Hezekiah's story is a beacon of hope for any person who comes from an abusive situation or dysfunctional family situation. God can raise a great son or a great daughter from the worst father or mother. So think about this. Ahaz has two sons, the life of one tragically lost in the fire of sacrifice. The life of the other goes on, and he becomes the greatest king that Israel has ever known. Who would have ever thought in all the world that Hezekiah came from Ahaz? Abraham could emerge from the debauchery of paganism in Canaan. Or that Paul himself from Saul, breathing anger and human slaughter and murder. And you see what the grace of God does in the lives that are transformed in the Scripture for His glory. That's the gospel. See, a close encounter with the living God makes a whole new life possible, even for you, because God is big enough for life. Life at its worst, at its most disastrous, it's a new dynamic, and it was possible for Hezekiah. It won't happen, though. It won't happen with us wandering through life with a general belief in God, turning out at church with a paganized form of Christianity. That won't do it. But if you and I submit our lives seriously to the Word of God, over time, and to walk with Him in proximity, a close encounter with the living God, He'll make a son and a daughter from the most wounded experience to be a great man and woman of God. A new life is possible for you with a close, sustained encounter with the living God. Oh, keep in mind, your DNA and my DNA may still shape our struggles, but there will be a different outcome, because God will say, as He did to the Apostle Paul, "My grace is sufficient for you." With all your struggles and your background still raising up in you, you can prevail because My Spirit lives in you. Let me pick up again. God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. Secondly, God can raise a great son from the worst father. And then finally today, God can give a great ministry to the most ordinary believer. Let's go back to Micah, verse 1 from chapter 1. It opens this way: "The word of the Lord came to Micah of Moresheth." Let's stop there. Micah, I like the name, and we have at least one here among us who worships in the early service. It was a very common name at the time, but where in the world is Moresheth? Once again, if we dig a little deeper, we'll find out that Moresheth was about 20 to maybe even, it's been estimated, 40 miles south of Jerusalem in a very obscure place in the boonies, if you will. Moresheth was the boonie town where Micah was called up to go to the big city of Jerusalem and to speak a word of truth from God. And so it was a no-place town. Who was Micah anyway? Well, usually in the Old Testament, a prophet was introduced and then his father was introduced. We heard that just this morning from Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, who was a priest of the order of priests. And this gives him some levity, if you will, or some backing to say, this guy's got some credentials, listen to him. But Micah's just Micah. There's nothing there. He's just Micah. And so God calls a man from the two-bit town of Moresheth to go to the great town of Jerusalem. And Micah was called to a great ministry beyond his training, beyond his ability, beyond his education. But the Bible says the word of the Lord came to Micah, the creator of the universe, who spoke the world into existence. He spoke to Micah of Moresheth, a nobody from a no town, to go to a people to speak a great word from the Lord. See, it's important to think about this, because these are not the thoughts of some farm boy that just kind of came out of nowhere. These are the words of the Creator Himself, who decided Micah should be one who offers these words to a time and place at its worst and at its best. And it is a word for the church even today, for our world. Know for sure this fact, church, that a man or woman with the Word of God can change the course of his or her nation. Period. A faithful man or woman with the Word of God can change the course of his or her nation. God can give a great ministry to an ordinary believer. See, we need confidence, and it's not coming from our name or where we come from or our education or anything about us. But our confidence in ministry comes from the fact that we have been given the Word of God. So who is Micah? What education does he have? What does he know about the politics of Jerusalem? What gives him the right to speak to the nation? This man has simply been given the word of God, and this word is life. This word is living seed that can change a king's heart. It's living seed in which a man does business, in which a family dysfunctions and moves to stability. It is the word of the living God that can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. It is the word of God that can raise a great son or a great daughter from a worse father or mother. And it can give a great ministry to the most ordinary believer. And I say this God is worth knowing. Amen. See, we want a close encounter with this living God that superstition won't cover in the 21st century. And so, of course, Micah is no longer with us. He is in the presence of the Lord. But the Word of God is around. And we have to bring life. And we bring God to others when we speak today, when He speaks through ordinary people, so that others might be able to hear what He has to say for them as we bring it to others, so that we may be able to bring this word that they may know the living God. We can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. Or better yet, God through His living word can bring to life that which has no hope in it, and through a people fully committed to Him in His word today. And so, simply put, from this one verse and this one chapter, from this obscure prophet, from a town in the middle of nowhere, we learn these three great promises, and we can take them as our own. God can bring a great revival from the worst disaster. Our God can raise a great son from the worst father or daughter. And our God can give a great ministry to the most ordinary believer. Let's pray. Oh God, we thank You today for Your word that is final, that is truth, that is holy and righteous, that sometimes convicts and other times comforts, that challenges and encourages us. And specifically today, most importantly, reminds us that You are the only one that can bring something from nothing. And You are the only one that can bring a great revival during the worst disaster. That You can raise a godly son or daughter from the worst of circumstances. And that You can give a great ministry to the most ordinary of believers. That's our promise. That's our word. Those are our orders. And we trust You today. Thank You. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen.